You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
As you've already discovered, my name is Bill Hogg, and I speak the language of heaven. So some of you realize that the Christian hope is not the immortality of the soul. It's actually the resurrection of the body. And when you pop your clogs and you get promoted to glory, you get a glorified resurrection body with glorified resurrection vocal cords. And you'll speak like this. So that's something to look forward to. But what I discover, I've been in North America since 1995. And first of all, lived a chunk of time in the United States of America. God bless America. And no place else. And so we were there several years. And I've discovered even in Canada, people make the same mistake with a foreigner or a new Canadian. They like to tell you where you're from rather than ask where you're from. So, I mean, this is bonus material, but if you want to improve your social intelligence, simply ask people where you're from. Don't tell them. So I was in Seattle, Washington, waiting for drugs, prescription drugs, at a pharmacist. And an old lady piped up. She was sitting in a chair. I actually thought she was dead and rigor mortis had set in. But suddenly, she that was dead yet speaketh. Because as I'm speaking to the pharmacist, she overheard me and she said, "You're from the old sod, aren't ya?" To this day, I have no clue what she was talking about. But I politely said, "No, ma'am." She said, "You're from Ireland, aren't ya?" I said, "No." She said, "Are you sure?" "Yeah, I think I'm sure. I know where I'm from." Then sometimes I'll go into Starbucks because I'm an atheist until I have two mugs of coffee in the morning. So I need Italian roast or French roast. Tim Hortons doesn't do it. Tim Hortons is of the devil. It's weak. It's like puddle water that's been warmed in a stove. It's a bad, overpriced diuretic. That's what Tim Hortons is. But you go to Starbucks, and then there's this barista with spiky hair, metal hanging from various parts of his anatomy. He's been huffed up on caffeine for several hours before I was even awake. And he goes, "What part of Australia are you from?" I'll say, "I'm not from that penal colony, thank you very much." Several years ago, the Scottish rugby team was touring Australia. And of course, they flew into Australia. They had to go through customs and immigration. And at customs and immigration, the immigration officer said to one of the rugby players, "You got a criminal record?" He might have also said, "G'day, you got a criminal record, Tommy Kangaroo Down Sport? You got a criminal record?" And the rugby player said, "No." "Why? Is it still mandatory?" So just thought I'd clear that one up. So I'm from Scotland, just to clear that piece of cultural data up. And it's great to be here. I love hanging out with Bert and Sheila. And Richard, who's an anomaly. I mean, he looks like an Irishman, but he was born in England, and he speaks like a South African. So, but he's actually part of a global movement of third culture people. And God keeps picking up the little pieces on the chessboard and moving them around. And watch out, Jesus might hijack you to advance his redemptive purposes. He might mess with your postal code. He might mess with your career plans. He might mess with you today. Today you could be hijacked by King Jesus and leave here permanently ruined on a different trajectory. So watch out. This is a dangerous place to be. As you've already heard, it's my privilege to be part of C2C Network. Trevor's part of our team. I serve as part of the national team. And we're like a Canadian missions agency. There's also another missions agency represented here. That handsome fellow there wearing an anorak. That's Philip Serres. He's part of MB Mission. And C2C gets its name from a scripture found in the Old Testament, Psalm 72, verse 8, which is actually inscribed on the Peace Tower in Parliament Hill in Ottawa, in our nation's capital. And it says, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea." So our aspiration is that Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' fame, Jesus' glory would expand from sea to sea. So we're about church planting, but church planting is a means to a Jesus exalting end. Currently in our network, where we work with about 22 evangelical denominations, there might be 104 planter couples and two individuals who are planting churches, and there's some fantastic people. I've got a great job. I get to hang out with fantastic people, hear their stories, and kind of track with them. So last year in Montreal, or as you might call it, Montreal, we were in Montreal for a church planting assessment center. We had 11 planter couples, which is kind of unmanageable because it's a pretty invasive process. You can talk to Bert and Sheila. They came through and they survived a C2C assessment center. It's kind of like walking around in your underwear for 3 days, being scanned emotionally and spiritually, going through leadership exercises. If you've seen the movie, The Right Stuff, about the birth of the NASA space program, it's kind of like that, where NASA had to find astronauts when there were no astronauts. So what do? You do rigorous testing. You extract bodily fluids. You put people in a stressful environment and give them leadership exercises. That's like a church plant assessment center, except we don't mess with bodily fluids. That's a significant difference. So in Montreal, we had 11 couples, 6 Anglophone, 5 Francophone. So we kind of subdivided into two streams and merged together. For some reason, they put me in the Francophone. You know, so somebody could be preaching heresy, and I would say, je ne sais pas. I would have no idea, because je m'appelle Bill, je suis écossais, je parle français un petit peu. But then they think I can speak French, because I can speak French more than some of the team from Vancouver, which isn't saying a great deal. But remarkably, all 11 planter couples were green-lighted, and particularly strong were the Quebecois couples. I mean, based on pre-assessment materials, you thought, these are really solid people who are going to make a mark for the kingdom. And so we did something unprecedented. We gave all 11 a green light. And last October, one of the planter couples launched their ministry in Montreal. And in faith, they thought, let's book a room that could hold 125 people for our launch service. 400 showed up. So a bunch of people invite their friends, and then a bunch of curious Quebecois came and said, what is going on in this room? We must be part of the action, s'il vous plaît. And they came. And the planter, David Merck's a Pentecostal, so he doesn't mess around. He just brings it, bring it. And he called people to Jesus, and people came to Jesus. And the very first night, people came into the kingdom of God. Now, if you were to ask our regional director, Patrice Nagon, why that might be happening, he says, the Lord Jesus is answering the prayer of Luke 10, verse 2, where Jesus invites us to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. So we would ask you to join us and pray, Luke 10, 2, and maybe set your iPhone or your Samsung Galaxy at 10:02, and then it'll remind you electronically every day to ask the Lord Jesus to ruin people's plans, to upend their lives, to deploy them into the Canadian harvest fields. But, you know, we might come to a flawed conclusion that if somehow we were to bring all 106 of those planter couples, 104, two individuals, and kind of have them here on the stage and introduce them, you might think, well, they are Canadian missionaries. But actually, I've got news for you. As we look at this series, Our Faith at Work, you, whatever your occupation, you are a missionary. Wherever you spend your waking hours, you are a missionary. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of people. So there's an invitation from Jesus, come follow me. There's a summons from Jesus, come follow me. There's a glorious transformational possibility because he says, come follow me and I will make you. And if that's all he said, that would be good enough. I will make you. I will make you into something new and beautiful for the glory of God. I will heal you. I will ruin you. I will transform you. But then he spells out a purpose. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Bill Eason said the whole point of the Christian life is following Jesus into the mission field. So some of those planters raise support. They ask churches and donors to invest in their ministry. That's where they get their paycheck from. Your employer, that's who you get your paycheck from, but they don't own you. Jesus owns you, and he calls you to live on mission. And what we want to do this morning is look at the big idea of sharing the gospel in the workplace. The gospel is good news, and good news is for sharing and shouting and gossiping. So when my daughter Naomi was born on March the 30th, 1987, that was good news. She was born at like 5 o'clock in the morning, which was kind of inconvenient because my wife went into labor about 2 o'clock in the morning, and that was inconvenient. But when the baby arrived, it was glorious and beautiful. It was good news. I'm telling complete strangers, I became a dad. And they're like, why are you even talking to me? I said, because I became a dad. I had a dental appointment the day she was born. Dummy here didn't cancel the dental appointment. He showed up in the chair. And I hate dentists. Sorry if you're a dentist, forgive me. Jesus loves you, but I hate you. And so I'm in the torture chair and I say, guess what, doctor? I've got really good news. I become a dad. Drill my gums because I don't care. I've got a little baby girl. Why? Because good news is for sharing. Some of you became a permanent resident of Canada, and you told everybody, you put out your Facebook status, I just got my PR card. Friends of ours who've been going through this maze of immigration, they just landed. They became landed immigrants, and so they're sharing the good news everywhere. Because good news is for sharing. And the most amazing news anybody will ever hear is that God visited this planet in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is Yahweh, come in the flesh, God up close and personal, the best selfie God ever took of himself, and he comes on a rescue mission to ransom, heal, restore alienated, broken, rebellious human beings into a life-giving relationship with the Creator God and King. That's the best news. So good news is for sharing, not for keeping it zipped and Canadian QT, but for sharing even in the workplace. And so this morning, we want to figure out how we might do that. But first of all, you've got to be persuaded that the gospel is good news. The gospel's got to sizzle in your own heart. Otherwise, you won't share it because it's just like data. It's just like information, like the second law of thermodynamics that sits in the back of your engineering brain. And really, who gives a rip about the second law of thermodynamics? Maybe mechanical engineers do. But it's just like empty data. Unless the gospel is sizzling in your soul. Unless Jesus is your glorious obsession. Unless you allow the Spirit of God to activate the power of the gospel in your heart so that your affections for Jesus are inflamed. So we've got to remind ourselves that the gospel is good news. Paul Tillich said human existence can be summarized in three fears. The fear of meaninglessness. The fear of guilt. And the fear of death. They're three biggies that probably transcend every culture on the planet. And the gospel is good news into those fears. That you don't need to live a life that lacks meaning, significance, purpose. God has created you for himself. And you can connect with him through Jesus. You don't need to live in the shadows of guilt, shame, regret, remorse, self-punishment, and you don't need to fear death because Jesus' death solves all deaths. And when he died on the cross, he took our guilt, our shame, our sin, our death, our judgment upon himself. The gospel is good news. And whether you're eloquent like a poet or you stutter and stammer with an elevated level of social awkwardness, irrespective of your personality, when you speak the good news of Jesus, all of heaven is behind that enterprise. And the gospel is the power of God. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a popular idea that Christianity is empty talk and empty words. Mrs. Moore in E.M. Forster's A Passage to India gives voice to that. She said, "But suddenly, at the edge of her mind, religion appeared poor little talkative Christianity. And she knew that all its divine words, from let there be light to it is finished, only amounted to boom." Now, what is she saying? She's saying that Christians who open their mouth and flap their gums about Jesus are a bit like Charlie Brown's school teacher. And all they say is, "Mom, mom, 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 mom." So there's a disdain for Christian talk. There's a cold contempt for the gospel. We live in a cultural context where truth claims are treated with suspicion or skepticism or hostility. Jean Lyotard, the French philosopher, defined postmodernism, or as he would call it, postmodernisme, as incredulity towards meta-narrative. So the idea that there's any grand totalizing truth claims that are true for every person everywhere is treated with incredulity, suspicion. But of course, you may believe in the power of the gospel, but you're faced with a contextual question. Should we speak up at all in the workplace? That's a question. And of course, there's all kinds of rules and policies to take note of, depending on what your occupation is. Some believers say, "I just let my life speak." But my nuanced theological response is, your life's not that great. So some people, I say, I just let my life speak. And then they'll invoke St. Francis of Assisi, who was supposed to have said, "Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." And we'll come to that in a moment. But remember, whatever your occupation, you're a missionary. So somehow, by God's grace, with wisdom from the Holy Spirit, we've got to navigate the dynamics so that we faithfully live as a witness to Jesus in word and in deed together. So obviously, if my life does not remotely resemble Jesus of Nazareth in any intriguing way, I don't have much of a voice in the workplace. But the St. Francis of Assisi quote that I hear all over North America, sometimes said in a hippie voice with a peace sign, "Preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words," is a way of saying, Christian, be silent. Mark Galli has written a biography about Francis of Assisi, and this is what he had to say. "Preach the gospel, use words if necessary," goes hand in hand with a postmodern assumption that words are finally empty of meaning. It subtly denigrates the high value that the prophets, Jesus and Paul, put on preaching. Of course, we want our actions to match our words as much as possible. But the gospel is a message, news about an event and a person upon which the history of the planet turns. So he's researched that. And he also says, St. Frank never said that. Now, I didn't do the research, but I would have figured that out. Because St. Francis of Assisi was a preaching evangelist. And that's what evangelists do. They're announcers of good news. Evangelists love to flap their gums. They're talkers. And they particularly love to talk about Jesus. And some days he would preach 12 times. He was actually part of a preaching order. So the idea that St. Frank, even on a bad day, would say that makes no sense at all. As Spock would say, "That does not compute, Captain." And it doesn't. It doesn't square with history. Ed Stetzer says, "A godly life should serve as a witness for the message we proclaim. But without words, what can our actions point to but ourselves? A godly life cannot communicate the incarnation, Jesus' substitution for sinners, or the hope of redemption by grace alone through faith alone. We can't be good news, but we can herald it, sing it, speak it, and preach it to all who will listen. Now, if anybody had a life that spoke silent volumes, it was Jesus. But Jesus explained himself with words. He didn't just heal a blind guy and go, okay, figure that one out, and then move on. Some poor, unsuspecting blind guy sitting in the street, and Jesus goes, mud pie, go wash yourself in a pool, and then he leaves the guy alone. No, what does he say? I am the light of the world. So in John's gospel in particular, there's this synthesis between the mighty works of Jesus, the signs and wonders he performed, and the words of Jesus. If Jesus had to explain such a magnificent life, the foolish revelation of the heart of God, love with skin on it, sinless perfection, then I think you and I need to follow in his footsteps. So how do we give voice to the gospel in the workplace? Well, firstly, go to work hard and serve well. So one of the ladies here gave me a business card. She's in a small group with a bunch of high-powered gospel ninja businesswomen. And on one side of the card, there's the Toronto or the Tirana cityscape. And it says a prayer, thank you, Lord, that as I work, you are working through me. You are doing a work in me. You're working on my behalf. That's a good prayer to pray every day as you head into the marketplace. And on the other side, it says, by the grace of God, we will be the best employees that our company has ever seen. That's a kingdom value. How can we say that? Because in Colossians 3:23 it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So your boss, your line manager doesn't own you. Jesus owns you. So ultimately the workplace, you're serving and working for an audience of one, King Jesus. Eugene Peterson puts it this way, servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters and don't just do the minimum that you will get by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. So there's a couple of scriptures to pray, meditate, reflect on. Say, God, give me grace and power to give expression to the wisdom and truth of Colossians 3. Go to work to be a blessing. So we don't have the scripture up there. But Genesis 12:1-3, the Lord said to Abram, who was a moon-worshipping pagan, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here's the idea. God blesses Abram. Why? So that he can be a blessing to the nations. God blesses Abram so that he can be a conduit, a pipeline of blessing. And the principle still holds today. That God has blessed you. He's graced you with the kiss of his acceptance. He's acquitted you. He's forgiven you. He's resourced you. He's given you talents. He's blessed you out of his heart of generosity so that you can be a blessing to others. So show up at the workplace to be a blessing. Like, how can I change the atmosphere? If your workplace is toxic, you can just go, workplace is toxic. Or you can pray that God will change the atmospherics. Your workplace can be high-paced and people can be frayed at the edges. So what do? You get alone with Jesus. And you say, Lord, you've said in your word, be still and know that I am God. And you sit lingering at the feet of Jesus, allowing his life-giving voice to energize your soul. And saying, Lord, you're the Prince of Peace. You've promised you will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on you. My workplace is anything but peaceful. Fill me with your supernatural peace that I might be a peace transmitter. So this idea of God blessing you to be a blessing means your receptors need to be open to the Lord. And you can't do it in your own strength. Put on your own oxygen mask first. And you can go in to the workplace with the lingering disposition of Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus, or go in like grumpy Martha who gets caught up in all the office politics. Be a blessing. What does that mean? Go to your workplace as a missionary priest. You're there on assignment as a missionary, but as a missionary priest, what does a priest do? A priest represents God to people and represents people to God. So how does a priest do most of their ministry? We find in Scripture through prayer. So pray for your manager. Pray for your teammates. Pray for the workplace. And then go there, recognizing that whatever your job description says, whatever the business card says, wherever you are on the org chart, you're actually a missionary priest. And your prayers can make a difference for time and eternity. We had a great day yesterday over at the C2C hub on Bloor Street doing Becoming Good News People. Great time. And I was sharing with folks that my wife grew up in a kind of messed up family. You know, all our families are messed up. It's only the degree of how messed up really are. So some of you are uber messed up and some of you are mildly messed up. But we're on this continuum of messed up. So my wife's family was messed up because they were in Mormonism for several years. My sweet wife was christened as a baby in the Church of Scotland. A little dabble-do you sprinkled on the head for good luck. Then as an 8-year-old, she was baptized as a Mormon. So her little girl, she's getting her head full of bad theology, Mormon performance-based weirdo theology with a bit of Scottish mainline liberalism mixed in there. And while she's a confused 9-year-old or 10-year-old, she wanders into the park to play, and who are there? The Baptists. Yippee! 3 cheers for the Baptists. Hip, hip, hooray. Because what are they doing in this park in the west of Scotland? They're doing a VBS, a vacation Bible school. And so they're out there for like 5 days, and then they go back to the Baptist cathedral and they're done with it. But as my wife grew up, she got a job in the office of a factory. She was an executive assistant to one of the movers and shakers. And one day, one of the gals in her office, who she kind of vaguely recognized, whose name was Mary, said to my wife, Morag, because that's her name, how would you like to come to a concert with me? And Morag said, that sounds interesting. What kind of concert is it? A rock concert. What kind of rock music is it? It's gospel rock. And my wife paused and said, okay, I'll come. So they went to the town hall a few days later. And as my wife approached the town hall, she had this powerful premonition or this sense of destiny that she would encounter God there. And actually she did. They played their music. At the end, the lead vocalist morphed into an evangelist. He shared the gospel. Then he said in his best Billy Graham impersonation, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats, hundreds of you now. And people came forward. And my wife was one of those who came forward. In a strange twist in the tale, my brother's ex-wife also got radically saved that night. Same concert, they didn't even know each other. But my wife Morag is there. She's given her life to Jesus. She's encountered his grace, his mercy, his power. And the evangelist says to her and others, so now you need to do 3 things. You need to read your Bible and pray every day and find a church. And then he just skipped town and headed off to the next gig. But she took those 3 pieces of advice on board. And she's a mighty woman of God today, a prayer warrior, an intercessor. But a big part of her story is Mary Pollard. Mary Pollard remembered that little girl in the park and prayed and prayed and prayed for her. For 10 years, maybe even more. And then, when they became colleagues in the same office, Mary, who'd prayed and prayed and prayed, invited Mary Pollard, God bless Mary Pollard, a missionary priest. What else can we say in the 4 minutes and 14 seconds I have left? Walk to work with beautiful feet. What does it say in the scriptures? Romans 10 says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's a promise you can take to heaven's bank. That could be true for you today, that you could call on the Lord Jesus today and be healed, salvaged, restored, made whole, saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So we've got to speak up. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word or the message about Christ. And with redemptive intentionality, as you put on your high-heel stilettos, or you put on your Keds, your runners, or your Docker shoes on a Monday morning, recognize as you roll out of bed, step into the shower, and as you get dressed, you have beautiful feet because God has graced you with the gospel. Now, I could do something really scary here. I could take my shoes off and demonstrate that I actually have hobbit feet. I've got disproportionately large feet. So as a young boy, I thought it was predestined by the sovereignty of God to be a professional goalkeeper in football. Not soccer. We call it football because we know better. Yes. Repent, O Philistines, for it is called football, not soccer. But despite the size of these planks, these clabby doos at the bottom of my ankles, I didn't become a 6'5" professional goalkeeper. I am a human, but I have hobbit feet. And if I take them off, I've got hair on my feet like a freaking hobbit. Hair is falling out my head. I'm bald there, but the hair, like, where did it go? Oh, it's coming up through my feet. Thank you for that one, Jesus. Thanks a lot, Lord. Ha, ha, ha. And then I've got bad toes. I've got a couple of toes that look as if they've been mangled by a great white shark. And then I've got a bad toenail that looks like it belongs to a witch. So I've got ugly, ugly feet physically. But spiritually, the Lord says, you've got gorgeous tootsies, little man. You've got beautiful feet because how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them. How beautiful are the tootsies of those who bring good news. But that requires intentionality. Like, I'm not here just to climb into the squirrel cage, be a little rat and join the rat race. I'm actually here to advance the kingdom as an agent of King Jesus. I'm actually here as salt and light to spread something of the atmosphere of grace and of heaven and of hope and of healing. And when you do, you've got beautiful feet. So go to work. Whether you take the underground or whether you drive, when you walk to work, remind yourself you have beautiful feet. Now in scripture, feet were maybe the most despised part of the human anatomy. That's why the disciples didn't want to wash each other's feet. Because it's nasty. Plus, there's donkey dew in between Peter's toes. No, thank you. And that's why in Genesis 3, when it says that Messiah, Jesus, will crush the serpent's head, the crown of authority will be crushed by the foot of Jesus. It's the most despised piece of messianic anatomy. The man Christ Jesus, the God-man, comes and with his foot, He crushes the head. So there was this idea that feet are ugly. You look at mine, you go, yes, brother, they are. But Scripture says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. Your workplace needs peace. Stressed out, overextended, hypermortgaged, two incomes, not enough revenue. People need peace. Our fractured world with a xenophobic megalomaniac who wants to build a wall south of the line to keep out the Mexicans. That needs peace. Canada needs peace. Broken families, stressed out marriages need peace. Rebellious human beings need peace with the true and living God. And Scripture says we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, shalom, wholeness, a new kind of kingdom life, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, rescue, healing, restoration, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. So you're like a herald who's been commissioned to run like the wind to work with beautiful feet. And heralds are commissioned to announce good news. Maybe like, war is over. They go, hey, let's throw a party. You've been commissioned to run into the workplace, to show up and to speak up. Not to be a silent Christian, because that's an oxymoron. To share your story, because you have a story of grace, redemption, forgiveness. So when someone says, how did that happen? You say, well, I guess I'm just the luckiest man alive. You lied. It happened because you prayed like a Pentecostal in a windstorm. And you prayed that God would intervene and God showed up. You say, you know what? You might find this hard to believe, but that happened not as a freak. Not because I'm lucky, but because I prayed and asked my Father who's good and generous. I've had people say to me, well, you must be living right if that happened. I said, no, I'm a rascal. I'm a twisted, self-absorbed individual, but my Father is very good and kind to me. So we've got to share our story and gossip the gospel as God gives you opportunity. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. It's the best news anybody in the GTA, throw in Hamilton, all 7 million of them will ever hear. It's the best news. Bruxy Cavey says, the gospel is the good news that God has come to us through Jesus of Nazareth to show us his love. He's come to set up his kingdom. He came to die for our sins and he came to shut down religion. It's the best news. However you frame it, whatever your gospel framework, it's the best news. It's of first importance. Paul said to the Corinthians, I want to remind you what's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's good news that God will wipe the slate clean. He will adopt you as his child. He will allow his affection to settle into your heart. And that way, you can be liberated above the office politics, above the rat race, above the need to be seeing your worth based on your salary or your last performance evaluation. See, no matter what you think of me, I'm the dearly loved child of God. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm his favorite blue-eyed boy. Oh, God tell you that? Yeah, God told me. I'm his favorite. And there's something liberating about the power of the gospel, that the same affection that God the Father has for his own dear son, the Lord Jesus, is the same affection he has for you. And what does Scripture say? Perfect love drives out all fear. There's a lot of fear and rivalry in every workplace. And the power of the gospel frees us from that fear. It's really, really, really good news that you're not an orphan. No matter what your family of origin is, and you don't need to strive and you don't need to fake it till you make it, because a new dynamic and a new power can enter into a vacant, empty, scarred human heart. And that dynamic is God's empowering presence, God the Holy Spirit. who is the Spirit of adoption, who allows our hearts to rest in the affection of the Father and gives us power to live for him. We've been entrusted with a message like no other. It's not a self-improvement program. It's not Reader's Digest, DIY, help yourself spirituality. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Each and every one of us has been designated to be on mission for Jesus. Are you up for it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have set your love upon each one of us because you love us. And you love us because you love us because you love us. We thank you that your love doesn't quit. We thank you that your love is furious. It's relentless. Your love is from everlasting to everlasting. And we don't need to earn your love or strive for your love. We thank you that Jesus is the greatest embodiment of your love. And that he came and demonstrated truth and grace and justice and holiness and love and power. And because of Jesus, we can be reconciled to you, the true and living God. We can experience a new beginning right where we are in the here and now. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you died on the cross, you weren't a victim of circumstance. It wasn't a power play from the religionists and the political power brokers. It was the plan of the Father that our sin, death, judgment, and hell would be placed upon your sinless body, and that you would absorb the curse of the broken law and the wrath of God so that we could be forgiven and declared clean and free and live a new life. We thank you, Jesus, that you didn't stay in the tomb, that 3 days later God the Father saw fit to raise you from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you live forever by the power of your indestructible life. And we thank you that we can call you King. We can call you Lord. We can call you Friend. We can call you Healer. We can call you Rescuer, because you're all these things and more. And we pray that you would stir our hearts and draw us towards yourself and use us for your glory to bring something of the atmosphere of heaven into the workplaces where you've appointed us. And this morning here, if you don't know this Jesus in a personal, life-giving way, you could put your trust and confidence right here in Innes Town Hall, which is a great name because it sounds kind of Scottish. You could put your trust and confidence in Jesus and step out the shadows, step out the darkness, step out of confusion and brokenness and pain, step out of living your life for yourself in a whole new supernatural dynamic as God reaches in to your sin, your self-will, your brokenness, and saves you and lays claim to you for himself. And this morning, if you'd like to put your trust and confidence in Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer that you could follow along with. The words aren't magic, but they're little handles that might help you make a faith movement towards Christ. Ultimately, it's not about the words, it's about the heart. Because remember that scripture? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you could just say, God help me, I'm a mess. Jesus save me, Jesus take me. Those aren't eloquent, expansive, theologically robust prayers. They're cries from the heart. But God honors a cry from the heart. But if this helps, you could pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning I've heard another voice. I've heard your voice. I've heard your invitation. I've heard your summons. And Jesus, take me. Take my life. I thank you that you died on the cross in my place for my sins. I thank you that you rose again from the dead and that you're alive. And here I can sense your presence. So Jesus, I want to turn from living life my way with me in the driving seat. I want to turn from wrong and I want to turn to you. I want to put my life in your nail-scarred hands. So here I am, Jesus. I put my life, my future, my past in your hands. Cleanse me, forgive me, fill me with your Spirit. you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd invite you to raise your hand so that I could pray for you and you say, yep, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Father, you know us inside and out. You know the men and women who've raised their hands this morning, and I pray that you would meet with them in a powerful way, that they would experience your grace, your presence, your forgiveness, and your power, that they would leave here different because they haven't simply prayed a prayer. They've had a Jesus encounter, and we pray in his great name. Amen. So I'm a visitor here. I parachuted in, not from Scotland, but from Vancouver. So I'm not part of the team here. I'm not part of the university. Those of you that raised your hands and prayed that prayer, you need to take some other steps so that you can grow in this new life that God has for you. And what I want to encourage you to do, because I can't track you down, I'll be flying back to the West Coast tomorrow, is to connect with Richard, Bert, or Sheila. And maybe they'll explain how you can do that electronically through email. They've got little groups that are all about, they're kind of like a greenhouse where you can grow spiritually, where you can experience a spiritual support system. And they want to honor you. They want to love you. They want to support you. They want to put fuel in your rocket and encourage you in the pursuit of Jesus. So this doesn't settle it all. Something new starts here. And so they would love to follow up with you. God bless you. Thank you.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.